Church family, we're going to continue worshiping by reading God's Word together. And if you have a copy of the Scriptures, and you're definitely going to want to have one over the next 4 weeks together, as we're going to be in the book of Ruth, I hope that you will join me there. If you're here in our room, you're more than welcome to grab one of the hardback copies of Scripture in the back of our room. If you're joining us online, whatever app or resource device you want to use to follow along with us, you're really going to want to lean in, because it's going to be so important that you can reread and feast off of these true stories from God's Word for the next 6 days until we come back together next Sunday. And as you're turning there to join me in Ruth, let me share. Some of you are aware that in 1999, I played some professional football for one season, and I really enjoyed that opportunity. It was the most physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally challenging, one of the most challenging experiences of my life, very rewarding as well. But sometimes, as young men are often drawn to do, you can get wrapped up in your identity and your worth, and are you successful if you make an NFL roster? And so I was on the practice squad, which is five guys who practice and prepare to step into a position if somebody's injured or hurt. And so really enjoyed that experience, felt good about it. And one afternoon, Jeff Fisher, who was the coach of the Tennessee Titans at the time, said, "Hey, could you step into my office with me?" I said, "Sure." I just assumed I play offense. He's an offensive-minded guy. Maybe he wants to talk about that. And he said, "Hey, would you close the door behind you?" If you know anything about sports, when the head coach invites you to come into the office and close the door, it ain't good for the person being talked to. And he said, "Hey, listen, I appreciate everything you've contributed to our team, but we have too many players at your position and not enough at another one, and I'm going to have to let you go." In sports world, we call that being cut from a roster. He said, I need to cut you. And he said, "Do me a favor. If a position opens up, I will call you back to come fill that. But go grab your playbook, clean out your locker, and turn all of that in to the strength coach when you leave." And I'll be honest with y'all, in that moment, there was a little bit of shock. Like, whoa, did that really just happen? And as I stepped out into the hallway, opened the door, and players were walking by, there was a little bit of embarrassment. Like, they probably know I'm not in there for any other reason other than maybe that conversation. There was a little bit of embarrassment. I thought about all the people I knew from college, my family, others, that I wanted to make them proud by making a roster. I was a little bit surprised, shocked. That grew to sadness over that weekend. That happened right towards the end of a week, grew to sadness. Now, I'm just going to go first. I'll go first, which may encourage you to be more vulnerable in your own relationships. I grew a little bitter because I asked, "Lord, like, is this the death of a dream? Does it stop here with a resounding thud? It had been going up and it's over." Anybody ever felt that way? Like a door closes on a season, a relationship, a career, and you are sad, you're grieving, and it's okay to say bitter? Well, listen, if you have felt that way, and the human condition being what it is, you hang on long enough and you'll experience that if you haven't. I'm so grateful that you're here in this room and online with us, because I want to tell you something that you need to hear. And even if it's me believing it for you, just hear this. No matter how confusing, how frustrating, how bitter you may become, I want to promise you, and Scripture's going to show you, God will always be faithful. He has not forgotten you. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you if you're in relationship with Him. God will be faithful. And sometimes, if that's all you can hang on to, "I can't, so you're going to have to." And that's okay too. And I want you to see a real story from Scripture of someone in the season of bitterness and confusion and frustration needed to know that God would be faithful. So read along with me in Ruth chapter 1. I want you to remain seated. We normally stand in honor of God's Word, but this is a rather long passage, but it's important for us to read the whole chapter. So let's start. Ruth chapter 1 verse 1 says, "During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. And a man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to go and stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi." Would you do me a favor? Would you say Naomi? Naomi. "And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they entered into," they left Bethlehem and entered into Moab. Would you say Moab? And they settled there. Now Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. So her sons took Moabite women as their wives, and one was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. Would you say Ruth? After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two children and without a husband in a foreign land. She and her daughters-in-law then set out to return from Moab back to Bethlehem because she had heard while she was in Moab that the Lord paid attention to his people's needs in Bethlehem by providing them food. So she left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. Naomi said to them, "Each of you go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband." And she kissed them, and they all wept loudly. And they said to her, "Listen, we insist on returning with you to your people." But Naomi in verse 11 said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you want to go with me? Am I able to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear more sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up for you? Would you really restrain yourselves from remarrying to wait on them? No, my daughters. My life is much too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me." And again, they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed Naomi, but Ruth clung to her. And Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law Orpah has gone back to her people and to her gods. Why don't you follow your sister-in-law?" But Ruth replied in verse 16, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will become my God. And wherever you die, I'll die there as well, and there I'll be buried. And may the Lord punish me and do it so severely if anything but death separates me from you." And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. And when they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival. And the local women exclaimed, "Could this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi. Instead, I want you to call me Mara, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess, and they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I am so grateful that within the full, whole counsel of Scripture, there are stories that make us feel warm and excited. I'm also grateful there are stories that are sad, challenging, maybe even difficult to understand. But as we read this story together as your people, the story of Naomi and the story of Ruth, I pray that we would see the character that they demonstrate. But I pray that we would see this is not really a story about Naomi. And even though the entire book is named for Ruth, it's really not even a story about her. This is a testament to your people, even today, that this story is about you and your faithfulness. I pray for the woman, the man, the teenager, the child who needs to hear a word about your faithfulness in the midst of hardship, that they would hear it, they would cling to it, and they would believe in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we have spent the last 5 months in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and it has been so edifying and so encouraging, and several church members have said, hey, as we went through kind of chapter by chapter, here's what I gleaned from that. Here's what really impacted me. And so we spent 5 months, even before Christmas, in the book of Luke. And so one of the things we wanted to do is we wanted to go Old Testament. We wanted to look, instead of maybe just chapter by chapter, we want to do that today, but we want to look at the narrative. This is a little bit more narrative, this story of Ruth. And as we do that, I want to make you aware, we need to understand the context of this story. This was happening during the time of the judges. As a church 3 years ago, we went through the book of Judges together. And the time of the judges was a time when God's people were asking for a human leader. God wanted them to know, like, I'm the best leader you could possibly have. Why don't you want me more than you want humans to lead you? But isn't that our kind of fleshly default? We want to touch our leaders. We want to see our leaders. We want to know that they can stay or do where we put them and what we ask them to do. And so God raised up judges, both male and female, to judge and lead. And some did well for a season of time, and others led terribly in the judges. And if there's one thing we learn, this story of Ruth plays out during that time of judges. And if you read the book of Judges, it says over and over and over and over again. It says, in the time of the judges, there was no king, so everyone did what seemed right in their own eyes. That everyone made choices and decisions about their lives, about their relationships, about their careers, about what seemed best to them. You know, Scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man or to a woman, but in the end, it doesn't lead where you think it will lead. You know, God bless them. Here's Naomi and her husband Elimelech. They're living in Bethlehem. They are part of God's people. They are Jewish. They're Hebrew. They're in Bethlehem. You know the most famous person who's ever come out of Bethlehem? Jesus himself. They're in God's place among God's people with God's favor, and a famine comes on the land. And in a moment of hardship and in a moment of anxiety, they panic. That doesn't say they panic, but they felt they needed to leave where God had planted them. You know, I have the privilege of not only pastoring our congregation, but serving as the lead pastor for all four of our Davidson County campuses. What a humbling opportunity, but in my conversations with David Hanna at Lachlan and Brandon Owen in West Nashville and Doug Jones right around the corner from us in Woodbine, one of the things that we talk about from time to time is the food insecurity in our city, the food deserts that we have. If you go to East Nashville, you will see where many residents don't have access to good, affordable food at times. Like, and so you think, how can we help? What do we do? And if you literally, like we've talked about with our food programs at the local elementary school, if you don't know where that next meal's coming from, it causes anxiety. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. You're an integrated being with thoughts, emotions, a mind, a body, a soul. Nothing wrong with feeling that anxiety and that fear well up. But, you know, fear can cause us to do crazy or maybe even unrighteous things. And in a moment of being panicked and scared, Elimelech led Naomi to go to Moab. Moab, maybe they have food there. Maybe it'll be better there. Now, one of the problems with going to Moab is that God had told his people, stay away from the Moabites. Stay away from the Moabites. And historically, the Moabites were constantly warring and in conflict with God's people. And one of the most dangerous things that the Moabites did is they would entice and lure God's people to worship their gods. Lowercase g, false idols, carved images made of stone that can't hear and can't talk back. And throughout time and history, you can read about this in the book of Joshua and back to the Judges, God's people would start worshiping other gods and idols when they were lured away from where he had planted them. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with being confused or overwhelmed. That's not sinful in and of itself. But I want to tell you something. One of the things that we see here is that God's people are not immune to famine. We're not immune to hardship. And following Jesus does not mean everything will be blissful. There were 11 of the 12 original disciples, minus Judas, we know his story, who were committed to following Jesus. And they were either persecuted, they experienced hardships because they wanted to be identified with Jesus. It doesn't mean it'll be easy, but I want you to hear this, and somebody in the room or somebody online needs to hear this. Just because things get difficult and there are hardships, it does not mean that you abandon what God has told you to do. It doesn't mean that you abandon what God has told you to do or abandon the plan that he's given to you. They were in God's place doing what God's people were supposed to do, and they panicked, and they went to Moab. And when they went to Moab, it says here that Naomi and Elimelech, they eventually had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and those sons married Moabite women. Their names were Orpah and Ruth. Now, this book is called Ruth. We'll get into that in just a moment, why it's called Ruth. but they married Moabite women, which one of the things I think about, I want to talk to the men just briefly here online and in the room. Yes, we hear Naomi. Yes, we hear Ruth. But Elimelech was the husband, and he was a follower of God, and he led his family into a place where God said, don't go there, don't intermarry there, because they don't have the same priorities that you do. Your relationship will not be as healthy as you think it will. There's the danger in living and choosing to date, choosing to get engaged, choosing to get married based on what feels right and looks good to us and is satisfying to us. And Elimelech led them into that experience. And one of the things I thought about this week is how God will hold me accountable for loving and leading my wife well and loving and leading my family well. When I die and stand before Jesus, so I'm going first for the men in the room. When I meet Jesus, I will be held accountable for the way that I behaved in all relationships, but especially with my spouse, with my wife, and with my children. Guys, if you're dating a woman, the decisions you make about what you talk about, what you do, how you live your life, if you choose to propose, and what you offer that young lady, what you're offering as a life together, like, that is a serious and weighty thing, and you want it to be God-honoring. And I wonder how the story would have been different if Elimelech had said, no, I know it's scary, and I know it's difficult, and I pray for this courage in my life. They'd say, but God's always been faithful. He was faithful in the past. He's been faithful recently. He will be faithful even when we can't sense it and feel it. We're going to stay where he's planted us. It's a huge reminder for those of us that are men in the room as we lead in our families and our communities, as employers and employees. I think it's so important to have godly male leadership in our communities. One of the things that happened is that Naomi's husband died. You saw that, right? Elimelech passes away, and a few years go by after Chilion and Mahlon marry Ruth and Orpah, and then they die. And here's Naomi in a foreign land, and her sons are gone, and her husband's gone, and she decides, I think I'll return home. Now, why did she decide to go home? I want you to do me a favor this week. Don't do it for me. Do it for you and Jesus, because you will flourish when you and he are on the same page. I want you to reread this chapter at least once before we come back together next week, and I think what you're going to see is verse 6 will jump out at you. Did I tell you that God was faithful? Did I tell you that even when it doesn't feel like he's faithful, he's faithful? She and her daughters-in-law set out to return from Moab because what? She heard news even in Moab that the Lord was paying attention to his people's problems and challenges back in Bethlehem. Word traveled like God has heard the prayers and the cries of his people, which means when you pray, he's listening. And he responds to the prayers of his people for provision. And they were praying and they were pleading. And God heard that. And God began to provide them food. And so here she is. She left because she didn't have food. They were panicked. They were scared. They go to Moab and she hears stories in Moab. I don't have a husband anymore. My sons have passed away. And back in Bethlehem, God's taking care of his people like he always said he would. God is faithful over and over. This is not a story about Naomi. She is the prominent character in the book of Ruth chapter 1. But this isn't a story about Naomi. This is a story about the faithfulness of Naomi's God. This is a story about the faithfulness of your God. Even if you can't believe it for yourself, let me say it. And I pray the Holy Spirit would allow you just, maybe it's like a soft pillow or a warm blanket for this season of life, that you would know he will be faithful to his people. He will not leave you or forsake you. And when they show up back in town, did you see what happens? In verse 19, the two of them, so Orpah says, I'm going to stay here, and Ruth says, I won't leave. I'm coming back with you. And when Naomi realizes there's no talking this young lady out of it, well, just come on, let's go. And in verse 20, it says, verse 19, the two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. And when they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival. I don't know if they knew the whole story that her husband had died and her sons had died. Maybe they had gotten word of that. Maybe they hadn't. But they're like, wait a minute. Man, that sure looks like Naomi walking. We hadn't seen her in a decade and a half. Y'all, is that really Naomi? And the Bible doesn't say they were like, you left when there was no food and now there's food and you want to come back? Well, get in line. It doesn't say that. What did the community do? They celebrated. Welcome back. You can always come back home. And one of the things that I think for some of us need to hear is when we stray, when we spiritually go to Moab, you're going to be tempted when you can't feel God's provision, when you can't feel it and you can't touch it and you can't see it and you're confused. You're going to be tempted to go spiritually to Moab. to go places where he is not and take matters into your own hands. Y'all, when I was 22 years old and I got cut from that football team, I was sad, I was frustrated, I was embarrassed, I was bitter. And I had godly men and women that were maybe a decade older than me that said, hey, it's okay to feel that way, but don't go to Moab. Don't abandon God. He will be faithful to you. You know, for some of us in the room, you may have heard that text preached, and I don't know if you think I'm about to say, like, just suck it up and get over your bitterness because God's faithful. Like, look, hear this. It's okay to be bitter. I guarantee you when she rolled up into town, she's like, they're like, come on, join small group. She's like, I ain't coming to small group, and I'm not bringing a casserole. Leave me alone. She's bitter. I love her honesty. It's okay to be bitter. It's okay to be frustrated. It's okay to say, God, what are you doing? This is one of the things, like when we don't read the Old Testament, I have friends that say, I just read the New Testament because that's where Jesus shows up. Like the whole Old Testament is a story of Jesus and his coming. And when you read the Old Testament, one of the things that I think you're going to see over and over again is you're going to see how important community is, but you're also going to see how important it is to be honest in your relationship with God. We have a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations, which literally is a lament. It's lamenting that things aren't playing out like what they anticipated. King David has plenty of Psalms where he's like, Lord, like pull me out of the pit. My flesh is rotten. And I'm like, what's happening? I love his honesty. It's okay to be bitter. Now, I'm going to encourage you. You don't want to be bitter 52 weeks out of the year because you might not get asked back to small group, okay? I'm just going to be very honest with you there. I'm making light of it, but let's be honest. I think one of the things about this story, this community that received her back, is that you need to hear it's always okay to come back home. When you realize, like, I've hit rock bottom, nothing else is working, I might as well go home because God clearly takes care of his people. It's all in the Old Testament. It's here in the book of Ruth. I'll come back to the church. I'll come back to community. It's okay to come in bruised, battered, bitter, and let other people love you and serve you and nurse you back to spiritual health. I know it takes humility. It takes courage to step out in faith. But what happened for me in that season of life is people let me communicate and work my way through my emotions and my thoughts and my identity. They loved me. They prayed for me. They encouraged me. And you know what I've found throughout the years? There have been moments 15 years ago, 5 years ago, 8 years ago, where Amy and I are in a small group on Thursday night, but we've been in other small groups and Bible studies where somebody comes in with a similar experience, and the Lord, through my experience, has allowed me to offer comfort or encouragement to them. And if they don't want to believe the promises of God, say, let me believe it for you. If you can't muster it up, if all you've got is I'm here, and I can't, but he can, that's fine. Don't do life on your own. You need to be in biblical community. You need to be in a life group here at the church. You need to be in a Bible reading group here in the church. You need to be in one of our mentor relationships. Don't fly solo. Because I've often found what happens is if you have a rock bottom moment, if you have a famine moment, if you have a spiritual Moab moment, and you don't have community around you, you spiral even further. And they come back home. She comes back home because she hears that God is faithful. That is phenomenal about this story. It starts with, there's a famine in Bethlehem, so let's go get ours. And when they come back, did y'all see what happened when she came back? In verse 22, they arrived in Bethlehem when? At the beginning of what? The barley harvest. They left because there was no food, and when she returns, she shows up right when the whole nation is harvesting a crop. I'm telling you, I promise you, even that was probably a decade and a half to 2 decades from the time she left till the time she returned. I'm telling you, I know you'd like it sooner, so would I, but even if it takes 2 decades in our life to come to fruition, God will give us what we need when we need it. Not what we want, but we'll always have what we need right when we need it. He will always be faithful to his promises. That's the story of the Old Testament. It points towards Jesus. The Old Testament says there's one coming who can redeem and restore what is lost and what is broken and what is wrong. And if you need a reminder of the faithfulness of God, look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ, where he laid down his life in exchange for ours. And you know, a lot of people walk out of chapter 1 and they remember verses 16 and 17. I've seen this stitched onto fabric and put on people's homes and written and on the refrigerators? But Ruth replied, don't plead me to leave you. I'm going to return with you. For wherever you go, I will go. I have heard weddings where people make these their vows. I will go where you go, and wherever you live, I'll live, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I'll die, and there I'll be buried, and may the Lord punish me if I don't faithfully fulfill this vow. And that's so inspiring and so encouraging. We're like, Ruth is awesome. You know why she's in the Bible? You know why that's recorded? Because God allowed her to be part of the story. Ruth is a Moabite. Ruth isn't Jewish. She's not Hebrew. She's an outsider. Ruth is an outsider geographically, culturally, spiritually. Ruth is an outsider. Ruth is in your Bible not because she's awesome and promised to never leave Naomi. Let's give her credit. That's a pretty big commitment. Awesome. But she's in your Bible because of God's faithfulness to her, an outsider, to bring her in. Isn't that the story of the gospel, that all of us were born, as cute and cuddly as our pictures may be, as sinners, broken and flawed, in need of redemption? And how did any of us get to be part of this church? I heard a pastor one time say, instead of saying hello or passing the peace to one another, some denominations do, that when we get here on Sundays, we all say, how did you get in here? I got in here by the grace of God who loved me through Jesus. I didn't earn it. He gave it to me. How did you? And it should be returned. I don't belong on my own merit, but in Christ, I have been welcomed home. The story of Ruth that you're, I mean, I want to tell you so much about Boaz and the rest of the story today, but you're just going to have to read it next week. The story of Ruth and so many stories in the Bible is our story. God, in his character, chose us. That's why we belong, because of his faithfulness to outsiders. I mean, when he went to Abraham after Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, he went to a guy who was not a follower of his, a pagan, living in a faraway land, and said, I choose you to be the father of a great nation. Ruth, I choose you. And here we are reading about her commitment to Naomi. It's not the story of Naomi. It's not the story of Ruth as much as it's the story of God's faithfulness to his people. And there is a woman or a man, a teenager, a child who needs to hear that this morning. And if you can't believe it for yourself, put yourself in a position to be loved and encouraged and have people cheer loudly from the balcony of your life for you when you can't believe it for yourself. The story of Ruth over the next 4 weeks, today and the next 3 weeks, is a story of God's faithfulness to his people then, his people now, and a story of God's faithfulness to his people forever, which is rooted in his character and his faithfulness, even when we're not. Let's pray together this morning.